Well, we have many reasons to be encouraged this morning. First of all, we had a very encouraging ladies' night here. Our ladies did, and a lot of work and hard effort went into that over the past year, and especially in the last few weeks, and I was able to see the preparation for it, and it was the tables and all the decorations were very beautiful, and I hear that the speaker did a great job, and we had 286, I believe was the number I heard, ladies here, plus we had about, in that number, there were about 45 churches represented, and so that's, anytime we can have that much involvement and from other places, and we can be able to reach out in that kind of way, it's a great thing. Also, next Sunday is a special day. I join Don in encouraging you to come. John Dale is truly a special treasure to this area, and he is a great blessing to me and to this church family here. And I know next Sunday he'll have a great lesson, not only in the Bible class, in the morning worship, and also in the evening worship. And so be sure you're committed to being here at all three times. And once again, it's another opportunity to invite fellow friends and family members to come. John is probably one of the most recognized names of preachers in the area. And so you'll have an opportunity to get others to come and be with you next Sunday. I'm excited about it. And I know John's going to do a great job. I heard him do this, the lesson, one of the lessons at lectureship. And it was such a powerful lesson. I said, John, I want you to come and do that lesson. I said, you just say the exact same thing. It was so good. And I said, but we need to do three lessons, not just one. And so he worked it on and kind of made it how he wanted to do the different parts. But it's all about the church and every member finding their place in the body. And it's about our church growing in spirit and in our involvement and our numbers as well. And so we're excited about next week. Today we're going to be looking at the God of the Psalms, both this morning and this evening. You have probably been amazed this week at all the events that have taken place. The tragedies in Boston and Texas, of course both of those being somewhat different in their nature. This is a picture from the situation in Boston that happened, where the bombings occurred there when the Boston Marathon was being concluded there at the finish line. This is a picture of Nicole Gross, a 31-year-old personal trainer from Charlotte, North Carolina. She had traveled to Boston to encourage her mother, who she had helped train for the marathon, and she was there with her husband and her sister and, of course, her mother, who was running the race. And she's going to be caught up in the bombing there, and Gross suffered two breaks in her left leg, an ankle fracture in her right, a severe Achilles tendon tear, and her sister actually fared much worse and had to have her left leg amputated. Her husband had some burns, and her mother was okay. This is a picture of another young man who was there supporting his girlfriend, 27-year-old Jeff Bauman Jr., and he was there, and he works at Costco and grew up in the Massachusetts area. And he had a severe burn on his back and has severely injured his right eye and was still in critical condition on Tuesday evening. He had to have his left leg amputated below the knee. When you think about what took place in Boston, and you think about all the events that I know some of you kept up with over the week, we need to be reminded of the great book of Psalms. I had planned this series of lessons before the events of this week, but how appropriately they fit in. These are ancient psalms. The book of Psalms is actually a collection of songs that were used and sung by the Jewish people, but it is wisdom literature. It is how the ancient people believed that life should be structured, how you should go about this life. And in a day and age where we're seeing things like this happen, the day and age where people are getting caught up in events such as this, and I know we can even personalize this more and think about over the last few weeks some of the events that some of you in your own life have no doubt experienced. Some have lost loved ones. Some have had their own issues and battles and challenges that I know you're facing. Many of those challenges I'm not aware of, but I know you have had in your own life.
We need to be reminded of the God that the Psalms teaches us about. We need to be reminded about what He can offer to this world today. This morning we're going to note two characteristics of this God, the God of the Psalms. The first characteristic that the Psalms would speak of when it speaks of God throughout, I want to invite you to turn back to Psalms. We're going to do more reading today than normal because it fits our text and because the Psalms are so beautiful to be read. And the first Psalm I want us to look at is Psalm chapter 8. When the ancients thought about God, when the inspired writers taught us about God in the Psalms, they looked and viewed God as the Creator God. Notice verse number 1, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, for you have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3 of chapter 8, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? For you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whoever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. For the psalmist, the concept of creation was not a theory or scientific thought, but rather it was a way of life, a doctrinal belief that influenced everything you did in this life. In fact, as we think about the Psalms, it is that they refer to creation not just as about how the world came about, but rather as a reference to how God is good, faithful, and how He is still the life giver today. It's not just about what God did in Genesis 1 at the beginning of time, but it's about what God is doing now and what it means that He is the creator of the world. Psalms 8 would speak of the greatness of God who has put such glory in the heavens. And then David would say, what is man? One of the things that you and I, and I'll group you in with me because I think most of you probably are like me in this area. We don't spend enough time outdoors. Most of us have a roof over our head most of the time. Think about our lives compared with David, the psalmist who's writing this. He probably didn't have a roof over his head most of the time, did he? Now I understand later on he's going to become a king and have a great throne room and things and great palace. But he was a shepherd boy. He spent a lot of time out underneath the clouds and underneath the stars at night, didn't he? And the more we get removed from God's nature, the more we're often removed from whom God is. Because we don't stand around and contemplate and consider how great God's heavens are. When was the last time you went out and looked up at the stars and just thought about how awesome, how expansive, how mighty, and how wondrous our God is? You see, the Creator God is one that we should glorify because of His great creation. Notice in Psalms 24, the psalmist would speak about the King of Glory, and he says in verses 1 and 2, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Look at verses 7 and 10. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, the King of Glory. Creation crowns God as the King of this world. I heard about
how you can visit Lenin's
tomb in Moscow, and it talks about how he's the great leader and how he has impacted humanity, and he's the greatest. The epitaph there speaks of him as being the greatest leader of all time, and how he is a blessing, and I think it even refers something to the idea of him being a savior of humanity. We have one problem with that. He's dead, and you're looking at his tomb. Our king does not sleep in a tomb, does he? Our king has an empty tomb. And he is living and reigning today. And all earthly kings, whether they claim to be great like Lenin, whether they are great in terms of human perspective, they have their fate. Eventually they die. God in the Psalms, because he is the creator God, also claims to be the king. He is to be the one that we submit our lives to. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And he is far greater than any human ruler will ever be. The ancient psalmists understood that you need to structure your life by not putting hope in any man-made institution, any man-made leader, but put your hope in the King of Glory and invite Him into your life and into your city. Let Him come in, the King of Glory. In Psalm 33, a psalmist would speak further about this great God who is the Creator. And it says in verses 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in his storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. You see, the Creator God in the psalmist is one who well ordered this world. He structured this life. We do not live in a world that is filled with chaos ruling. Yes, there is chaos and there is sin and there is evil, but we still live in a world where God is on his throne and there is order to it. There are some things we can count upon. There are some things we can depend upon. And so though we often say we may not know tomorrow, we do know who holds tomorrow in his hands. And so Psalmist is saying that God spoke, God commanded. The psalmist says that God is in charge. And so bombs may go off and explosions may occur, but we can still be joyful. We can still have a purpose in this life. We can still understand that this world has a productive nature to it, and there is a purpose in our life of gaining and doing fruits for God and bearing fruits for God. And there is a pattern and stability to this life. You see, because God is the great creator of it. Look at Psalm 104. We're going to go a little farther in. Psalm 104. This is a long psalm, and we're not going to take the time to read the whole psalm. But in this psalm, the psalmist would speak about the generosity of God being the life giver. And about how God, in his creation, is the one who deserves praise, but he also is the one who is still giving. Notice verse 10 and 11. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, and wild donkeys quench their thirst. Verse number 14. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate. They may bring forth fruit, food for the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen the man's heart. He talks about throughout this passage, just as I've just read, that God is the one who is supplying man with all that we need. You see, God is not just some God that started creation and then stepped back. God is the life giver. Every breath we take, Paul speaks of in Acts 17, that we live and we move in God. It's through his power that we live. God is the life giver. We've had several births recently. We're thankful for those births. And we understand that God is the one who brings those things about. And we often commonly will talk about the miracle of childbirth and how God creates this wonderful, intricate, new person. And it's so common that we forget how amazing it is. The psalmist understood that God is the life giver. And yes, death is a part of the world we live in, but God is life. And we understand that we cling to Him because life proceeds and comes from God. And then in Psalm 131, the psalm that Ronnie read, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." When Caleb was recently born, he was only a few days and even weeks old. He would start whimpering and things and crying, and Amanda could go in, say a few things. Even though he was still so small, her voice, and then especially her touch and picking him up, would calm him. That's what the psalmist is saying here, is that you and I live in a world where there's craziness all around, there's chaos all around, yet we can calm and quiet our soul because of God. Because we have a God that touches us. A God that speaks to us, not audibly, but through His Word. We have a God that created us. You see, having a belief in the God that is the Creator changes everything. And it seems in times like this, our nation will turn to God and at least audibly speak to Him, but then generally we go about our own business. And then when there's a tragedy, we look to God. And what we're trying to say is that's not the way it should be. We should quiet and still ourselves in God all the time. And then if we really want to change the direction of our world and our nation and our community and our own life, then we have to put God in our life all the time. He's not just a spare tire we take out when we have a problem to fix the problem. God wants to be the source for our hope and our trust every day. Before we finish that point, Creator God, there was one other psalm I wanted to refer to, back to Psalm 33. And it is that, after we looked at some of the early verses on Psalm 33, if you look back to Psalm 33, verses 11 through 17, he talks about this idea of how this faith should impact our whole life. And he says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever," verse 11, "the plans of His heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and a people whom He has chosen as His heritage." The psalmist will also talk about how we are to give thanks to God for His creation. When we see the beauty of creation, it should cause us to be thankful. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." One final song that we often sing from time to time really brings this point to a conclusion. When we sing, "O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars and I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me, how great Thou art, how great Thou art." The last thing I want to mention in our 2 points, we're mentioning two tonight and one this evening, is that God is not only the Creator God, but He is the saving God. The psalmist would not only speak of Him as the one who created everything, but He is also the one that intervenes and delivers us today. Notice some of the psalms that speak of this, and we're looking at some of the same ones. Psalm 33, once again, In verse 16, after talking about how great God is in His creation, verse 16 says, "The king is not saved by his great army. The warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, but by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. For our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You."
The Psalms are filled with examples.
In fact, we would be here way too long if we looked at so many of the references that speak of how God in the Psalms is to be our hope. He is the one we place our trust. He is the one that gives us steadfast love.
Notice how this phrase is used throughout in Psalm 18. You have the concept here of David in trouble.
And David would speak of him in verse number 1. He says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Later on in the same chapter, in verses 46 through 50, David would say, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted by the God of my salvation." God is the God of our salvation. He delivers us. He is our rock, our fortress, our refuge. This is how the psalmist viewed God. This is how the children of Israel were taught to view God.
In Psalm 25, you have this same kind of concept of God being the saving God. He is the one that gives us His steadfast love.
Look at verse 6. "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." The concept of steadfast love is the concept that God is always loving, yet He's also always faithful, He's always loyal, He's always merciful. All those concepts are expressed in this idea that even though we mess up, God is there to deliver us. Even though we may mess up multiple times, God is there because He is steadfast, He is faithful, He is loyal. Even though we might, like Israel, turn our back on God, and Israel left God, God was still faithful and merciful. And when they would return to Him, God would forgive. The psalmist viewed God as the saving God who will deliver us from our enemies and who will deliver us from our sins. In Psalm 136, the psalmist, this is the last psalm that we'll look at, and this psalm is really unique in that it's so repetitive. And if you'll notice, I was talking about this concept of steadfast love. And this concept is repeated 26 times. Every verse repeats that concept. Every verse has as its ending, "For His steadfast love endures forever." And then it will say another thing, "For His steadfast love endures forever."
Why does the psalmist repeat this idea so many times? He would talk about His creation in verses 1 through 9. He would talk about the Exodus in the wilderness in verses 10 through 18. He would talk about the conquest of Canaan in verses 19 through 22. And then he'll talk about the present in verses 23 through 26. And each time, every verse, he says, your steadfast love endures forever.
It's like looking over our life and saying, messed up there, but God was there. Made a mistake here, didn't turn to God, but God was there. You see, the psalmist looks over the entire history of Israel and says, the steadfast love endures forever. He wants to impress upon the mind of the one singing the song, the chorus of the song, you might say, to remember God's mercy, God's love, His faithfulness. The saving nature of God.
How do we respond? Well, the psalmist would teach us to respond with thanksgiving, with praise, with faithfulness, with mercy and kindness to others, with respect, humility, selflessness, and service. As we think about these two concepts, and we go back to what I began with,
the episodes of this week, and I understand that this is a lesson where we look at the Psalms and we wonder, what is the application?
The application is simply this. We need to be reminded of the God of the Psalms. The kind of nature of who God is. We're studying this year about His story is our story.
And we're reading the Psalms one each day. And some of the Proverbs and other wisdom literature. And one of the big messages of these Psalms is the concept that we need to love God. And we need to know who God is. God is the Creator God. And that should shape everything. And God is the saving God. Tonight we'll talk about how God is the shepherding God. And how God wants to guide us.
And God wants us to look to Him for hope and trust. This morning, we're going to close with an invitation. Before we do such, let me tell you one last illustration.
Robert De Niro, the actor, was asked about God, and he made this statement. He said, if there is a God, then He has a lot of explaining to do, and I've got a lot of questions I want to ask Him when I meet Him. Robert De Niro had not spent much time in the Psalms. Because if you study the God of the Psalms, you understand that yes, humans are going to have their questions and we're going to struggle, but there's going to come a day when we meet God, we're not going to be the one asking the questions. We're going to be the ones who are going to be asked the questions on the day of judgment. And the only way that we can truly have the answer to that question that God will ask us is by being in Jesus now. By understanding that there is a Creator and that that Creator desires to save us and deliver us from our sins through the blood of His Son Jesus. And so have you responded to Him? Have you understood who God is and given your life to Him? If you need to respond, come as together we stand and sing.